I'll read those words of the letter to the Laodiceans again, Revelation 3:14-22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich and I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This church, Netley Christian Fellowship, is a member of the FIEC. That stands for the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. The independent part doesn't mean that we don't want anything to do with any other churches. I hope it doesn't. We do. That's why we're in a fellowship with other independent churches. But what it does mean is that we're not part of a denomination, like the Church of England or the Baptist Union or the Methodists, where there is a governance from external bishops or moderators who look after a lot of churches underneath them. We're a church which is self-governed by the elders and by the congregation, by the word of God, under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm pretty sure that Laodicea would have been a member of their equivalent of the FIEC, the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches. They were an independent church, the New Testament churches were. They were led by their elders, and they would have been in fellowship with other churches of Asia Minor. I think you get that, don't you, from the fact that these seven churches are grouped together by Jesus in these letters as a fellowship of independent churches. We certainly know from the letter to the Colossians that Paul writes that he saw Laodicea and Colossae as being sister churches working together. And he tells the Laodiceans to read the Colossians letter, and he tells the Colossians to read a letter that he wrote that we've lost to the Laodiceans. But it seems as though the church of Laodicea had become independent in a most worrying way. That they were so independent that they'd become isolated from the one that they should be dependent upon. Time and time again, we've noticed that churches take on so much of the culture of the city in which they're in. For example, the church at Sardis, like the city of Sardis, was living off of a great reputation that didn't really match up to the present reality. Well, Laodicea, the church, reflected Laodicea, the city. Laodicea was the independent city in the region. In the year 60 AD, a couple of decades before Revelation was written, there was a tremendous earthquake in the Lysus Valley where Laodicea was based, and it destroyed the city and a number of other cities. And the Emperor Nero offered financial assistance to all of these devastated cities to help them rebuild. Some cities, like Colossae, gladly accepted Nero's generosity, but Laodicea refused it. They could pay for the rebuilding themselves, and they did. We are rich. We have prospered. We need nothing. The independent city. And they were rich. Laodicea was a leading city of the textile industry. They used glossy black wool to make robes known as trimata, which were all the rage across Europe. Probably somebody would have been walking a couple of thousand years ago down Netley Shore dressed in a Laodicean black trimata, thinking he looked the bee's knees. It was the Milan of the empire, the textile fashion centre. But it was also a city which was a leading centre for medicine, even having its own medical university. A man called Demosthenes had graduated from this university around the turn of the century, and he'd written the leading work on eye diseases that would be used right up until the Middle Ages. He was working on how to deal with glaucoma and things like that all of those years ago. This was in Laodicea. In fact, they even produced their own medicines, an eye salve called Phrygian powder to treat eye complaints. So not only was it the Milan of the Roman Empire, it was the leading centre for medical research. Southampton, shall we say, with a great university and a hospital joined to it. But on top of that, it was the banking powerhouse of the region. It was a financial hub, minting its own coins. Laodicea was rich. Laodicea was independent. She didn't need help from anyone. Sadly, the great church of Laodicea has taken on the culture of the city, and it's become the independent church in a wrong way. She'd become completely estranged from the Lord Jesus Christ, who'd been shut out of the church and left knocking at the door. He describes himself, as he writes to us, the Amen. That's a strange title, isn't it? That's what we say at the end of our prayers and in response to the promises of God, Amen. It means let it be true. And Jesus is the Amen, the yes, and the Amen to all the promises of God, the one in whom all of God's abundant goodness is found. And yet they were pushing the Amen away. We don't need the one in whom all God's goodness is found. He is the faithful witness, he says, the one who finally and fully declares God to us so that we can know him, the only way that we can know God, the one we need every single week. And they pushed the great witness, the faithful witness, away. We don't need him. He describes himself as the beginning of God's creation. That's got some commentators running around in a panic because it seems to undermine Jesus' divinity. And they change the word beginning to the origin of God's creation, or the author of God's creation. That would be true. He is the one through whom and for whom all things were made. But I don't think that's what he's saying here. He is the beginning of God's creation. He is the one who took on flesh to be our brother, died for our sins, and then has risen to new resurrection life as the beginning of God's new creation, the church. And he is the head of the church, the firstborn of the dead, the Lord of the church, the holder of the churches, the beginning of God's new great work in his risen humanity, the one that all the churches are being held by and dependent on, apart from Laodicea, who's locked him out, the church who forgot she needed him. And he comes to her and he writes, and first of all, we've got a rebuke. Jesus has nothing good to say about this church in Laodicea. Every other church has something he can find. Ephesus has at least held on to the truth, and they're still pretty busy. And Jesus mentions that. Thyatira has at least kept on witnessing. Sardis, even dead Sardis, has still got a few names and a few embers that he's able to fan back into a flame. but he says nothing good about Laodicea. And yet, he says so much good to Laodicea, doesn't he? It's the most devastating letter, and yet I find it the most encouraging of the letters. It's my favourite of the seven letters. But we've got to take on the rebuke as well here. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Jesus is not making a distinction between hot Christianity and cold Christianity. I don't think he would ever say to a church, I wish you were cold in your Christianity. It's about usefulness, isn't it? He is talking about the taste of the Laodicean church. A hot drink on a cold day is welcome, is it not? And a cold drink on a hot day is refreshing, isn't it? But tepid, lukewarm water is not palatable to anybody's taste. I can remember one of my favourite Gary Larson cartoons, those single panels, where he tells so much of a story in the one panel. And there's three people, they've been walking through the desert, the Saharan desert. They're all in rags, got beards growing. And they've just stumbled across a drinking fountain in the middle of the desert. And the one's at the front and he's got the handle pulled down and the water's beginning to bubble up. And he's saying to the others, hold on a moment. Let's run it for a while and see if it gets cold. We who grew up with water fountains in our schools and towns, we know that, what it was like to have that horrible, lukewarm, tepid water that you spat out. It might very well be a reference to the piped water into Laodicea from south of the city that did come to the city in a pretty distasteful way. But the point he's making here is that the church is good for nothing. Hot water's useful, cold water's useful. But when Jesus tastes the church in Laodicea, it neither warms his heart nor refreshes his soul. It's not playing a useful part in its life-giving role to the city of Laodicea. It's just bland. It's as bland as the city itself. There's no distinction here. No usefulness. And Jesus lays before them the problem. Verse 17. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I mean, it's one thing to be wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And in a spiritual sense, that's kind of a good thing to be, isn't it? Because if you know that you're in that condition, you know that you need everything. You're going to be longing for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the position of the tax collector, isn't it? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Or the prodigal son on his way home. He's wretched, he's hungry, he's starving, he's poor, he's bankrupt. Or the woman with the flow of blood, nobody can help me, I'm helpless. Or Legion, the demoniac of Gadara, naked, covered in scars, nobody can help him until they come to Jesus. They know they need Jesus. But to be wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked, and not to realise it, or to be in denial about it, would be disastrous. That would be like the Pharisee in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. I thank you, God, that I don't need anything. I thank you, God, that I'm not like these people, like this man. I thank you, God, that I'm just so good in your sight. That I'm rich and I've prospered and I need nothing. We were imagining last time what it would be like to be church hunting 2,000 years ago in Asia Minor. And I was trying to get a taste of what the various churches would have looked like via their websites or by people who knew the region. And we reckoned that from outward appearances, Sardis and Laodicea would have been the most attractive churches. There was no persecution from the outside. There were no problems on the inside. They didn't have any needs. It's all covered. It's all good. But I reckon if I'd ended up becoming a member at Laodicea, it would have killed me spiritually. To be in a culture where everyone was supposed to be spiritually rich and spiritually successful and prospering and in need of nothing. Can you imagine that? Everyone you meet has got this great holy smile on. Children are all apparently perfect. They're dressed in the most beautiful Laodicean black, all of them. Great big Bibles. Singing's wonderful. No need of anything. Nobody ever has a problem. Nobody ever has a crisis. Every time you say to someone, "How are you?" "Oh, marvelous. Can I do anything for you?" "No, we don't need anything." And you'd end up having to fit in with that church culture, wouldn't you? I don't know, pretending that I was doing as well as everybody else when inside I know that I'm broken and pitiable. I can't think of a more lonely Christian life and church experience. I really, really hope and pray that Netley isn't like that to anyone here. A place where you think you have to be better than you are to fit in. If churches do take on something of the setting in which they're found, what would Netley be famous for? I get this when I preach around at other churches and they say, "Oh, so where are you from?" And it's the old men usually, the really old men who know Netley. And I start to say, "Well, this tiny little village, you won't have heard of it. You'll have heard of Hamble. That's a bit further down Southampton Water, and you'll have heard of Southampton, the big city. We're just sandwiched between in this little place called Netley." And the old men go, "Ah, Netley. I remember Netley, the military hospital. It's where the sick people went to get healed. Wouldn't that be lovely to have that as part of our church culture? That's a place where broken people go and they get the gospel. And they find healing and strengthening." But Laodicea, nobody thought they were sick. Nobody was allowed to be sick. Greg Beale wonders if Jesus is alluding to the prophecy of Hosea here. Hosea in the Old Testament is preaching to the north and the south in Israel, the two kingdoms they've split. And they've ended up both being very, very unfaithful to the Lord. They're spiritual adulterers. They've started worshipping the gods of the cultures around. And yet it's been a time of spiritual prosperity, or of material prosperity. God had been kind to them, but they attribute their prosperity to an idol, Baal. Chapter 2, verse 8 of Hosea. They've thrown in their lot with the pagan culture. And toward the end of the prophecy, Ephraim, the northern kingdom, makes its great boast, 12 verse 8, "But I am rich. I have found wealth for myself." She's mixed in with the nations around. She's made herself wealthy. She says, "I don't need you anymore, God." Has the church of Laodicea done something similar? She become like the city, part of the culture? Is she hiding behind the prosperity of the city and the fashion and the medical healings of the great city? Everyone is fine. We're doing so well. Except Jesus says, you're not. You don't need nothing. You have nothing. They need Jesus. And to have him is to have everything. So he says, you're not what you think you are, church. You're in a terrible state. But he doesn't leave it there. Secondly, there's the counsel that he gives. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. He is so kind, isn't he, to Laodicea? This is probably why I love this letter so much, because he is so kind to us. The one that they have shut out, the one that we so often push away, has all the cures and all of the grace and all of the help that they need. That's the great story at the end of Hosea, as God speaks to these people who are just running everywhere, saying, oh, we've got it all, we don't need you, God. He calls them back in that last great chapter, return to me. I'll heal your backslidings. I'll love you freely. Just come back. And this is what Jesus is saying to this church. The riches of God himself are with him. The unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ that brings to us wealth which is out of this world. The riches of his friendship. You can't live without that, can you? Of his fellowship, being part of his family, the riches of complete forgiveness for all of our sins, the riches of an eternity with him, of resurrection hope in resurrection bodies, the riches of a new heavens and a new earth to inherit with him and enjoy and reign over with him. He comes with the gold of the gospel, which gives you everything and more than you could ever imagine. He comes with white garments to clothe you. Laodicea's colour was black, the black trimata, and all it made you fit in with the culture. But it didn't enable you to stand before a holy God, did it? But white, pure garments Jesus brings. His righteousness wrapped around us, credited to our account. His life lived, but lived for us. A life of perfect law keeping given to us by faith. So that you don't have to stand before God clutching the fig leaves of pretense. You stand before God as perfect and pure and innocent as the Lord Jesus himself. He comes with this eye salve. It's not Phrygian powder that they made there, but the healing touch of the Holy Spirit to enable the blind to see clearly again, to see our Lord Jesus in his might and power and glory and majesty, and yet his grace and love and compassion. He's got all they need. But they're going to have to buy it, right? That's what he says. You buy this from me. So we want to know, how much does it cost? You look at the price tag first, don't you? Before you take it to the till. I certainly do. And then usually put it back again. How much is it going to cost? Well, it's going to cost more than you or I could ever muster. The cost is simply beyond calculation. And yet we look at the price tag and it says, it's free. Because Jesus paid it all. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul would write. The grace is the free, unconditional, undeserved, unmerited love of this Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. These are riches that he brings, medicines that he has, healings that he gives, garments that he gives, that were won for us through the death of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary, and they are free to you. It's Isaiah, isn't it? Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which does not satisfy? Incline your ear, if you have ears to hear, and come to me, that your soul may live. All the glory of Laodicea can't satisfy them, but the Jesus that they've shut out alone can. And that brings us thirdly to the response he asks for. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. This is your Jesus. He's a lukewarm church that by rights should have been spat out of his mouth. And yet he says, I love you. I'm not giving up on you. And those that I love, I do reprove. I give them a warning sometimes. And I tell them that I want them to repent and open the door to his knock so that he can come in and have fellowship with his family again. We often use this text as an evangelistic text, don't we? Jesus knocking on the door of our hearts. I think there was a hymn, wasn't there, written by your former pastor, Vernon Hyen. Have you heard the voice of Jesus gently knocking, softly knocking on your hearts? And it's an evangelistic thing, and I don't think Jesus would mind us using it in that way whatsoever. Because what we've got here is the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it wasn't spoken first to those who don't believe, to get them to open their hearts for the first time. It was spoken to those who did believe. And churches and Christians, they need the gospel every bit as much as unbelievers do. And that must have been the problem at Laodicea. They'd forgotten how much they depended on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'd been shut out of his church. In a few minutes' time, we'll be at his table, remembering him. Will it be a long distance remembering? A Jesus that we once knew long, long ago, but is now just a memory, shut out of our lives, shut out of his church? Or will he come in as a welcome guest, to welcome his guests, to be in our midst this evening and minister his grace? Will he be here fixing those heavy eyes? I can see plenty this evening. Will he be there to take away those spiritual cataracts again? Will he be there to bring to us white garments of his righteousness and to dazzle us with his unsearchable riches, to tell us again of the forgiveness of all of our sins and peace with God and fellowship with God, of present hope and future glory, all won through a broken body and the shed blood of the Son of God? Will we feast with him and he with us this evening? People who weren't here this evening will probably ask us, or I certainly get asked, John usually, he'll be texting me in the morning, were there any visitors last night? Be lovely to be able to say there was a really important visitor came and joined us. He was the head of the church. We opened the door. We let down the barriers. And he came and he brought his grace to us at this table again. But he is also speaking to individuals, isn't he, as well as a church, because he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door. And we can apply it to Christians, because we know we get lukewarm and we become sick, or those who are not yet Christians. We need to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus and open our hearts and our lives to him right now. You say, I'm not sure I can do that. I'm too scared to let him in. I'm afraid of what he'll find. Leave me be for another week, another month. I need to tidy things up, first of all. Well, no, you don't need to be scared of what he'll find. I'd suggest his brutally honest diagnosis of Laodicea demonstrates he knows exactly what he's going to find, doesn't it? And he is the only one who can come in and tidy it up and make everything new. And isn't the fact that he's knocking and calling all of the evidence that you need of his great love for you? Are you really afraid of that love? Are you afraid of this friend? Don't you want his riches and his righteousness and his healing? Don't you want him? He's here in the gospel, calling to us, touching our hearts. Won't we again receive him? But then fourthly, there's the promise that he makes. Verse 21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. What's he promising here? Is this something that belongs to the age to come? That will reign with him in a new creation, in those resurrection bodies, in a new heavens and a new earth, a real physical and yet spiritual creation, with animals, with renewed natures. I'm going to be able to have my panda farm that I desperately want. Real creation that you can touch and enjoy, but the curse driven away. No death, no sorrow, no tears anymore, no sin, no vandalism. All of the ugliness of the curse swallowed up by him, and we reign in this creation. We enjoy, we rule over, we develop and design and create within God's wonderful creation. I don't know, will we be able to go outside of the earth, to other parts of the cosmos, to bring everything under the reign of Shalom? We'll get there at the end of Revelation. I have my ideas. But it won't be static. It won't be boring. It won't be sat on clouds with golden harps just tinkling away like that all eternity. It's going to be spectacular. This is God and his great plan. And yes, I think Jesus is saying, you're going to be reigning with me in that new heavens and that new earth, just like Adam should have done. But I think it also is now as well, because the new creation is already beginning as the kingdom grows and people are saved. Jesus is the beginning of the new creation, and his church shares with him in his reign as the gospel wins the nations for him. If Laodicea repents, he says, I won't spit you out of my mouth. I will reinstate you as a faithful witness, a lampstand in the darkness of Laodicea. And with my authority, we will go out and we will still win people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian life is an amazing thing, isn't it? It's utterly impossible on our own. And Laodicea was trying to do it that way. And I try and do it that way. And I guess lots of you try to do it that way, but that wasn't the way that God designed it. Jesus never intended us to be on our own. That's why he said, I won't leave you and I won't forsake you. Why do you keep locking me out? He says, let me come in this evening and you can do this life, this work, this mission with me, with all of the resources of heaven on your side. Do we want to welcome him in again this evening? Are we ready to come without money, without price? Laodicea had plenty of coin, but Jesus didn't want that. He came with grace because he had already paid it all. We'll sing that now in our last song, which is Jesus Paid It All. Let's stand and sing.